Today we are finishing off our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully, like me, you have been amazed at the sheer volume of things that Jesus has touched on in this sermon. And if you're visiting, I'm sorry, this has been going on for a ludicrously long time, but hey, Jesus packed in an awful lot. There are so many points that he made that it's sometimes hard to understand them all. So just as a refresher, I've done something you're really not supposed to do in PowerPoint slides, which is to put all the words onto one slide. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about blessings, hunger, thirst, reward, salt, light, law, prophets, murder, adultery, divorce, anger, revenge, judging, promises, eyes, teeth, cheeks, giving, clothes, extra miles, loving enemies, praying for persecutors, perfection, giving, fasting, secrecy, openness, money, heaven, worry, flowers, grass, kingdom, judging, planks, dogs, pearls, pigs, asking, seeking, knocking, stones, bread, snakes, and fish, to name but a few. It's astonishing. And to get all of those into one sermon is just amazing. It breaks all the rules of what you're supposed to do. And yet this turns out to be the greatest sermon of all time. Jesus obviously didn't go to the sermon class that said, you know, do 3 points in your sermon and leave it at that. So, as I say, we're going to finish this off today. You'll remember that Charles Dickens wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities. Well, I don't know if he got inspiration from Jesus, but Jesus today talks about two gates, two trees, two professions, and two foundations. Just before we get to that last section that we're going to read today, I just want us to see something which is quite important to understand the flow of the whole sermon from Jesus. I promise this won't take long, because we've been looking at it in detail over something like 26 different sessions, which may or may not have been helpful, depending on your point of view. But what it's meant is that we are slightly at the risk of missing the wood for the trees, because there is an important structure to the whole thing. If you look at the whole thing as a one-hour, if you can turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5, and you'll remember that the whole thing, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is about the good news of the kingdom of God, that God's renewed reality for life on earth, a kingdom where God's will is done and where the dominant culture looks completely upside down and inside out compared to the culture of the world around it. And Jesus began back in chapter 5 with what we know as the Beatitudes, that radical series of statements in which Jesus describes, in theory, in abstract terms, what the kingdom looks like and what the people who inhabit it look like. So in God's kingdom, the people who get congratulated, the people who are living the good life, are those who are poor in spirit, mournful for sin, meek, thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and disposed to make peace. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, he says to his followers, to the disciples, which of course is us, okay, that's the theory. Now the world is going to look at you to see how that theory is put into practice, how that works in practice, because you are going to be salt and light in the world. And so what is that kingdom going to look like in practice? How do we apply this? Well, that's what he starts talking about in chapter 5, verse 17. And he starts with this phrase, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And I want you to imagine that phrase as being like a bookend, an open bracket for all the stuff that's about to follow. All through the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 that we've read so far, he is talking about stuff that's linked to the Old Testament, the law of Moses and to the prophets. Okay, what Jesus has done is explained the entirety of the law, the entirety of the Old Testament and the prophets in the expression of the kingdom, his kingdom, with him as the king. And if you remember, this is an upside-down kingdom. It's different to anything that the world has ever seen, where the first is last, and the last is first, and the greatest among you is a servant. Or if you were to lose your life, you find it, but if you find your life, you lose it. You know, this is a very different kingdom to anything that these people have ever experienced. But then at the end of last week's reading, in chapter 7, verse 12, he says this: "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up," what? "The law and the prophets." So, close bracket. That's the other bookend. We had the law and the prophets thing right at the beginning, and then another one now. So everything in between is this fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. Jesus has summarized the entire Old Testament in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then he summarized his summary with the golden rule. People have dignity as those created in the image of God. So treat people with a sense of shared humanity, because we're all created in the image of our Creator. So don't mock others, don't make fun of others, but treat them with the glory that they deserve. Now, and this is why I've made that point just now, the religious leaders that were listening to Jesus are looking at all this, all that he's just said, and they're nodding their heads and thinking, yeah, that's right, just like we do. And that's where we get to today, to Jesus, to see how Jesus responds to them. Let's read this last section now. This is Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. The people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So, as always, we have to understand the context. Jesus is as much talking to the religious leaders now as he is to his followers. In fact, in many ways, even more to the religious leaders at this point. And in verse 13, he starts directly attacking them, those religious leaders, the scribes and the teachers of the law. These guys had drifted from adherence to the law as an expression of a heart for God to an adherence of the law opposed to a heart for God. If you remember, all throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been saying, look, you're obeying on the outside, but in so doing, you are missing the point on the inside. Jesus didn't come, and the kingdom of God isn't here to modify behavior. We so easily get this wrong. Today we do that just as the teachers of the law did. Following Jesus is not about being more moral. It's not about just behaving better. It is about complete heart renewal. And so on the outside, these guys have cleaned up their life. But on the inside, Jesus knows that their hearts are still filthy. So first of all, we have two gates. In verse 13, Jesus says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about the narrowness of the gospel. The invitation to the kingdom is broad and inclusive in terms of who is able to come. It is for everybody. But the means by which they come is narrow and exclusive. There is this very common idea, very convenient, very attractive idea, that all roads lead to heaven. We're all fundamentally good, and as long as you pursue your road earnestly, you're fine. That everyone is eventually going to be saved. And that would be so convenient. The trouble is, it's not true. John, the Apostle John, writes in his first letter to clarify this. Here's what he says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Peter puts it this way in Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, can you imagine a more arrogant claim? It is unbelievably arrogant. Unless you really are God incarnate, sinless. Unless you really go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of the entire world. Unless you actually are the one who was put in the grave, rose from the dead, and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you pull that off, you're worthy. You can say you're the only way. The way of entrance into the kingdom of God is exclusive. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, the religious crowd that was there listening to Jesus, many of them were culturally religious. You know, they had the right heritage, the right behavior. They're listening to all that Jesus has been saying and going, well, I think we're pretty close. You know, what you're talking about, I think we're living out. And in some ways, they understood the scriptures, but they missed the point of the text because they saw what it meant to be obedient to God, but they didn't fully understand why. Then Jesus introduces a second contrast, a hammer blow to the religious leaders in verses 15 to 20. Two separate trees. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So he's talking about false prophets, false teachers, those who claim to speak on behalf of God, but are leading people astray. They are predators in your midst, he says. So the challenge then is figuring out, well, how do you know a false teacher? How do you recognize one? Well, he tells us that you will know them by their fruit, by how they live. The Greek word for know them has the idea of to fully know, completely, and with intimacy. Over time, you will know them. It will be evident. It will be clear by their fruit, meaning it's easy to spot the fruit in their lives. Now, let's be clear about whose fruit Jesus is talking about here. In this passage, at least, Jesus is not talking about the normal Christian life. He says, you will know them by their fruit. Who's the them? It's false teachers. He is talking specifically about false teachers. Now, there are other passages that talk about the fruit in our lives, authenticating our faith. In John 15:8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In Galatians 5, Paul says, here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But in this passage, Jesus is talking about a good tree that produces good fruit and a bad tree that produces bad fruit. He is speaking now to false teachers. A false teacher is someone who is responsible for the shepherding of God's people, but who instead exposes them to the religious heresies of the day. And just as they had them then, we have them today. Religious hustlers, hypocrites, people who pimp the gospel for personal gain, claiming godliness, but ripping off the unsuspecting, emotionally manipulative people, guilting people into all kinds of nonsense, people who are manipulating the gospel, churches that build ministries around personalities that have charisma instead of character. Now, it would have been easy for the religious teachers listening to think, well, that must be the other people, right? Clearly not me. I mean, I'm not one of those. Maybe that guy down the street might be a false teacher, but not me. So Jesus goes to his next contrast. Two common professions, not as in doctors and nurses and so on, but as in a profession of something. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, what's that about? Jesus is saying the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not about being part of a certain culture. It's not about being part of a certain group. It's not about participating in certain religious activities. It's not about who your parents were, or your grandparents, or your great-grandparents. It's not about a system of religious performance. Entrance into the kingdom is not on our terms at all. It's on his terms. There are all sorts of people in verse 21 that believe things about God. They know concepts of God. And so that's why he says, many will say to me, I do all these things for you, Lord. Surely I'm going to enter your kingdom. I know about you. I even participate religiously in some of the things that other people do. I even prophesied. I cast out demons. I perform miracles. Surely because of what I do and how I perform and the fact that I drop your name in there, I must be in. Surely that's really what it's all about. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is confronting them and saying, no, you're doing things on the outside, but you don't know me. So here's a group of religious leaders who are claiming to know God, and yet they have no idea of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, look, you are missing the whole point. Because, by the way, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible speaks of Jesus. And Jesus says to these guys, you're missing it. You're the teachers of the scriptures, and yet you are rejecting me. The most important thing in all 66 books of the text. And we can make the same mistake today, not just Bible teachers, but anyone. People who think that they're Christians because of what they do, or who their parents are, or the country they live in, or all sorts of things like that. It's none of them. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about a set of activities. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about having a relationship with him. And then finally comes the two foundations. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. By the way, you'll notice in verse 24 that he is talking about someone who hears his words, Jesus' words, and acts on them. That person, he says, is a wise person. Now, the Bible talks a lot about what it means to be wise. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, it says. That a wise person fears God. Wisdom is always linked in the Bible to listening to and obeying God. But Jesus says here that anyone who hears his words and acts on them is a wise person. Don't miss the claim that is implied there. It's pretty bold. But in terms of this illustration that Jesus gives, when I heard this story as a child, I thought sand, rocks, water, it must be on the beach like that. And I think, to be honest, that is still the subconscious image that comes into my mind. Maybe it is for you too. So let's just clarify the picture that Jesus is drawing here. He's not on the beach. He is in the desert. And it's not a sandy desert. If you've got sandy desert in your mind, you're thinking of the wrong desert. That's, you know, the Sahara or somewhere like that, rolling sand dunes. That is a different desert. Jesus is talking about the Negev and the Judean wilderness. That's where they are at this point. It is nothing but rocks, apart from one place or one type of place. When the flash floods come in Israel and the rain comes on the mountains and all the waters channel down through the desert into these canyons called wadis, that is the only place you're going to find sand in Israel. And in the summer, they are beautiful because they're shaded, unless it's raining on the mountains. And if it's raining on the mountains, the water comes flooding down and will literally destroy everything in its path. Flash floods are still one of the most common causes of death in Israel. And so when Jesus says, the foolish man is one who hears his words and does not act on them, he's dealing now with the religious leaders, and he's saying, look, you guys think you're safe, and you're not. You think you are religious, and yet you are missing the point. You think you're a religious leader, and you're leading the people astray. And he finishes in verse 27, when the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, it fell, and great was its fall. And that's it. Then it's over. Kind of an awkward ending, don't you think? But the crowds are amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You ever finished watching a movie and you just sat there and you thought, I'm a better person for having watched that movie. I have nothing to say. You ever felt like that? I remember, I can't remember what it was. Was it The Piano, I think we saw years ago in the cinema? And we came out, and I don't think we said anything to each other for about 15 minutes. We were just so blown away. There are those moments where where you're just so exposed to greatness that silence is the best thing. And I think that's what happens here. The people are amazed because of the way he taught. It has the idea of being left spellbound. If you want to get technical, it's the imperfect tense, which it means it wasn't just a moment of flash and gone. It means they kept feeling amazed as they sat there. And so he taught with authority. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew 21, the religious leaders ask him, look, by what authority or by whose authority do you do these things? Where do you get your authority? Who gave it to you? And the people were left stunned because his authority came from the Father. He had no claim of association with someone on earth, no theological tribe to fit in. He didn't fit with anybody's religious system. He was and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There was not, is not, and never will be anyone like him. And so they just sat there, silent and amazed. They were left speechless. And if they were left speechless by Jesus' words, then so am I. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that invites us into your kingdom and challenges us to live lives that fit that kingdom, lives based on a complete heart change and a deep relationship with you. Thank you that you are longing to change our hearts for that purpose. That you are desperately wanting to have us in a relationship with you. So, Father, if there is anyone who here tonight, today, who doesn't yet have that relationship with you, Father, open their hearts and their minds to you. May they seek you out and respond to the way that you are inviting us to be with you. We ask you to bless us as we continue together now, as this word sinks into our minds and our hearts and our lives. May we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and respond with our hearts to you in worship, because you are worthy. May our hearts be full of joy because our Savior has invited us into his kingdom. And we thank you in his name. Amen.